Whatever your guess was about how this sermon was going to start, I guarantee this was not on your list.
What wasn't on my list?
Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall.
Oh, no.
Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again.
Man.
How sad, man. Like old Humpty falls off the wall, and just when the king's horses and men shows up, and you hope, oh, now it's good, they can't put them back together again. But many of you know, as I do, before Disney got a hold of nursery rhymes and fairy tales, a lot of them had endings that reflect life in a fallen world, right? I won't even get into London Bridge is falling down. I think about life in a fallen world. I was reminded of it when I was up here for those bells. The reason I left is I think my vision's going. I couldn't tell which bell to ring, and I don't want to mess them up. This vision's fading. That's one sign of life in a fallen world. But I also think about much more serious signs of it. I think about friends I have that live with chronic pain nonstop. I know one friend who's lived with it every day for decades. I think about friends who are first responders who struggle to sleep at night often because of things they've seen and experienced on the job for you and I. I know folks with broken or stressed relationships, marriages or parent-child relationships that are breaking their hearts. Maybe for some of you there's an empty chair this year at Christmas at your gathering, or someone you want to call this year, but you can't. They passed into eternity. Think about life in a fallen world and how life in this fallen world creates within us a desire, a yearning for a leader, a yearning for a king who can help us put together the pieces again. The good news this morning, I want to remind us of this Christmas, is Jesus is that King. Jesus is that King. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. We're not told where in the east they came from. One of the theories I like a lot, and if I had to put money on it, I would, but I don't know for sure. You remember Daniel was put in charge of the wise men in Babylon? And he had made specific prophecies about the coming of the Messiah while he was there. I just wonder if these guys were descendants of some of the wise men under Daniel from Babylon. We don't know, but they come from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king? King of the Jews. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. King. There's two threads about kings or leadership or dominion in the Bible that I want to unpack before we come back to that account. The first thread is this. God is far and away king over all the earth. There is no competitor with God. This comes up over and over throughout the Bible. Psalm 47:7, God is the king of all the earth. Or what about that showdown with Pharaoh? Let my people go. No, let them go. No. What did God say in Exodus 9:14? I will send all my plagues so that you may know there is none like me. None like me in all the earth. Or how about that story in 1 Samuel? I love this one. The Philistines get a hold of Israel's Ark of the Covenant, God's throne among his people. And they put it in the temple of one of their idols, Dagon. I love what happens. 1 Samuel 5:1. Says, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. I love that. Or how about Nebuchadnezzar? Bow down, or you're going in the furnace. And those three faithful young men we read of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were tossed in because they refused. Daniel 3, 24, King Nebuchadnezzar, mightiest earthly king at that time, was astonished as he looked in and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." I don't know about you, but I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. And what he saw that day forced him later in that same chapter, verse 28, to say, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." What about King Herod? I love that in the birth story we see he's out to kill Jesus, right? This is likely a year or two after, because the words in those passages aren't words for infant. They're words for a young child, and they live in a house by this time. But he figures out from the wise men what's going on, and he has this plot to kill this new king. But God thwarts the plot. He warns Joseph, "Get out of there." And then after Herod dies, God says, "Now go back." You see his overcoming of this earthly king. And then how about Caesar's? Jesus was born into a world where people had to say, "Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord." And I love that in the birth story of Christ, it's so ironic that God used mighty Caesar to fulfill God's own purposes, because it was Caesar's census that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where Christ was to be born, to what? To fulfill God's prophecy. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, there was a riot started in the city of Thessalonica because Paul was preaching of this new king. And Acts 17:6, the people in Thessalonica are saying, "These men, these Christians who have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Jesus. God is above all. But there's another thread you see in the scripture way back in Genesis chapter 1. It's this: God appoints a man to have dominion over the earth. Remember Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." He put Adam and Eve there with dominion over the earth. And we know how that went. They made the tragic choice to disobey God, which brought a curse upon them and the planet as a whole that you and I feel to this day. Every bit of suffering and death flows out of that moment. Now, I take those two threads. God is above all, and God appoints a man to have dominion. I see, and I hope you see how it leads us this Christmas to Jesus Christ, the God-man. Okay, he was prophesied to come from the tribe of Judah as a king. Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." He's the Lion of Judah. Out of Judah came David, and God said to David in 2 Samuel 7, Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This forever throne from David, who's it fulfilled in? Let's go to the Christmas story again. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. I think about that desire we have for a leader, a king, to put the pieces back together again. And I was wrestling with the question this week, what do you look for in a leader? And I heard some of these ideas around election time. We do the best we can in election time. What do we look for in a leader? A lot of us look for someone who's courageous, right? Courageous enough to follow God and do the right thing, even if popular opinion says otherwise, right? How about capable? Because it's one thing to be courageous enough to desire the right thing, but is that leader able to get the job done? Courageous, capable, and how about caring? Caring. You want someone who truly cares for the needs of those he leads. Now, I think it's interesting. I want you to go with me for a minute. I think you can see those three character traits through the gifts those wise men brought to Jesus, symbolically. Now, you're going to have to go with me on this, okay? I think it'll come around. Back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now here's another thing about this story. We don't know how many of these guys there were. We always say three. You know why? It's because there's three gifts. We have no idea how large this group was. But I want to talk about those gifts because a lot of scholars see symbolism in these gifts given to the young king. I want to talk about him being courageous. And there I want to talk about the myrrh that was given there. You know what myrrh was used for in that culture? To anoint someone at their death. To anoint that body. You talk about courage. I think about the way our Lord set his face for Jerusalem like a flint. On the way to that cross where he would die for your sins and mine. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 said it this way, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, the courage of our Lord. Was he capable to do his Father's will? I want to talk about the gold. A lot of people see symbolism of royalty there. Some even see symbolism of his deity, that he is God. And what I want to bring out here is he's more than capable, because everywhere Adam failed, Christ overcame. Romans 5 brings this out as he compares Adam and Christ. Romans 5:15, if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. But Romans 5:19, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. As God, he was more than capable. More than capable. What about caring? You know what frankincense was often associated with? The priesthood. Incense, frankincense is mentioned in that context in the Old Testament. It was burned within the context of the priesthood. What would a priest do? It would represent God to the people and the people to God. What does the author of Hebrews tell us about Christ and his caring priesthood? 2:17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Whatever you're going through, he can be that merciful, faithful high priest to you. And this caring, one of my favorite truths about Jesus is from Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. I think about that bruised reed, how easy it would be to snap it. That smoldering wick, how easy it would be to put out the flame. And maybe some of you feel that way today. That's your life. Like, man, I'm barely hanging on. And I love the promise of John that Christ did not come to condemn the world. We're already condemned by our sin. That's our default position. Why did he come? He came to save. To save. I think about this, and I think about something. I don't know this lady. She shared this in 2020, and it got me. And maybe it'll speak to you this Christmas, because maybe you're sitting this Christmas at a hard place, wondering if the Savior cares. She wrote this. She said, the year my dad, who was a pastor at the time, was caught in his addiction, the church leadership asked him and my mom not to attend the Christmas Eve service. The investigation was ongoing, and they wanted him to step back while it happened. What they didn't count on, she writes, I don't think, was for me to show up at the service. I have a deep commitment to tradition, so when my parents said we weren't going to the service, I resolved to go by myself. Under the weight of uncertainty and the fear of what I'd suspected might just be a true accusation about my father, I showed up to the candlelight service. Families were there to celebrate. It was Christmas after all. I found my usual spot at the front, and as the first carols rang out, my tears began to fall. I felt like an imposter. I was a cloud of grief and darkness amidst a cheerful celebration. I felt guilty for dampening the time of rejoicing. As I said, I found myself talking to Jesus. I'm ruining your party, I told him. She says she was reminded in that moment that Jesus came to that manger as a baby, not just for those in celebration, but for those in mourning. He came for her. And that moment, right there, she said, for the first time in my relatively easy life, I was tasting heartache. And oh, if only I knew how much more would come. But she says, it was there that Jesus showed me the heart of Christmas. Jesus stepped down to pursue the broken and the hurting and the lost. He is courageous. He is capable. He is caring. Have you placed your faith in him? I know many of you would say, yes, I believe Jesus is King. King of kings and Lord of lords even. I believe what Paul said, that he's far above all rule and authority and power. But I have a question, you might say. If that's all true, and I believe it is, why does it still hurt so much? Right now, where I'm living, what I'm going through. I want to share something that you may or may not know. His kingdom has an already not yet aspect to it. His kingdom is here. But the not yet is it has not yet been consummated. We are in that period that Paul speaks of as groaning. Groaning, whether it's due to physical pain or other trials, we're groaning. He says in Romans 8:23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. If you're groaning, you're not alone. Paul said he did. People of faith groan in this world. Why? As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that day when our bodies are made immortal, imperishable, where suffering is a thing of the past. We groan. And all things are not yet under His feet. You say, Scott, that sounds blasphemous. I'm quoting from Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:25, he says, He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And then he says down in verse 28, when all things are subjected to Him, looking forward, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him, the Father, who put all things in subjection under Him. That God may be all in all. That day is coming. It's coming. And it's then we'll taste promises like we see about the millennium, His thousand-year reign, and on into eternity. From Isaiah 11:6, promises like this, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of Him shall the nations inquire, and His resting place shall be glorious. That day is coming. But you say, what's that have to do with me right now where I'm at? That future promise can give you hope in your trial right now. The best is yet to come. And I'll give you a real life example of that. Joanne in our congregation emailed me about what a light her daughter is in this dark world. And I had to share it. I asked her permission. Joanne said, I try to smile at anyone I come across. That's an easy thing to do. But I wanted to share the light that shines from my daughter. She was diagnosed with a brain tumor and had the first of many, many surgeries when she was 8 years old. She went blind in her right eye at age 11 and had radiation to stop the growth of the tumor and then chemo for a year and a half. Due to the tumor and the treatment, she has short-term memory deficit and produces no hormones necessary for so much in our bodies. She has a multitude of issues that prevent her from living on her own. But despite that, and being hospitalized about 6 times just this year, I'm constantly told what a light she is in the nursing home where she is currently. She rarely complains and often calls me to pray for residents or staff when she hears of something bothering them. Joanne said, we were told she probably wouldn't live to be 30. She's now 46. She said, as her mother, in trying to keep her safe and healthy, I admit I've often overlooked her influence wherever she is, wherever she goes. But then I see it and praise God that He allowed me to be her mother. And I think about Jamie and the light she shines in her own trials, and I think about what a powerful thing hope is. What a powerful thing hope is that can carry us forward even in the deepest trial. As I close, I want to close maybe as strangely as I began. I started with Humpty Dumpty. I'm going to close with talking to you about our refrigerator. We had our refrigerator at our house for 23 years. 23 years, that thing was faithful. It came with the house. But then earlier this year, we started noticing everything was freezing. No matter what we did, we unplugged it, plugged it back in. That's supposed to work for everything, right? Didn't work. Messed with the temperature, made sure nothing's blocking the sensors. It kept freezing the food. And you know, you want to get a pickle, but you look in the jar and it's stuck in the liquid, or you just want a little milk to wash down that chocolate you just ate, but it's solid. And I realized something, like we got our new fridge in now, and I'm like, man, sometimes you do not appreciate what you have until you lose it. Right? I'm so thankful to have a fridge that works. I probably took it for granted before that. What about Christ and His coming at Christmas? Do we sometimes take it for granted? I'm going to close by passing on something that was brought to my attention by my dad at our prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. It's from Streams in the Desert, great devotional by Mrs. Charles Kalman. She passed on a story, but what if Christ had not come? She says, a number of years ago, a remarkable Christmas card was published by that title, If Christ Had Not Come. The card pictured a minister falling asleep in his study on Christmas morning and dreaming of a world into which Jesus had never come. In his dream, he saw himself walking through his house. But as he looked, he saw no stockings hung on the chimney, no Christmas trees, no wreaths of holly. He then walked onto the street outside, but there was no church with its spire pointing toward heaven. And when he came back and sat down in his library, he realized every book about our Savior had disappeared. In his dream, the doorbell rang and a messenger asked him to visit a friend's poor dying mother. He reached her home, and as his friend sat and wept, he said, I have something here that will comfort you. He opened his Bible to look for a familiar promise, but there was no gospel and no promise of hope and salvation. And all he could do was bow his head and weep with his friend and his mother in bitter despair. 2 days later, he stood beside her coffin and conducted her funeral service, but there was no message of comfort, no words of a glorious resurrection, and no thought of a mansion awaiting her in heaven. There was only dust to dust and ashes to ashes and one long eternal farewell. Finally, he realized that Christ had not come and burst into tears, weeping bitterly in his dream. And suddenly he awoke with a start. And a great shout of joy and praise burst from his lips as he heard his church choir next door singing these words, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him born, the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the wonderful promise of Christmas. There was a king born that night in Bethlehem. He came to spread the good news of his kingdom. We thank you that kingdom is here. We thank you one day that kingdom will be fulfilled and all will be under his feet. Thank you for the hope that comes with that. And I pray that that hope would meet each one in this room, wherever they're at this morning, whatever they're wrestling with in this fallen world. That you'd bring them to the understanding that that baby in a manger grew and lived out your will perfectly. Went to the cross with my sin and their sin upon him to die the death that we deserved. And rose again, victorious as the King, the Son of God. And that through faith in him, they might find hope. Thank you for the unspeakable gift. Prepare our hearts as we prepare to remember him through communion. In Jesus' name, amen.